Father, we just thank you again that we could be at a church where we can be equipped, that we can have this time to rally around your word again. And we confess that we're needy as children. We need guidance. We need instruction. We need your help as a church family, as we rely upon you, our Heavenly Father. We thank you for the wonderful gift of the church, and that we can link arms with the person to our left and to our right, and we can talk about hard things. And many of us have experienced sinful anger, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that wrestles with it on a regular basis. There are things that can, through peaks and valleys, many times in the valleys, find myself sinfully angry, and I just pray, Father, that you would allow this equipping time to be a blessing, that it would minister to our hearts, that we would realize that it's a provision from you and give you praise for it, and that you would also just give us strength and endurance to listen to more instruction after already hearing a sermon, but we could just take this time to practically study sinful anger. So we just commit it. We ask that you would bless our time, that we will be different as a result of the lesson and the instruction that we received, that there would be direct application for us, and that we would immediately begin to apply the principles from Scripture that we're going to encounter today. And again, we know it's a part of your faithfulness in growing us to become more and more like Christ. And we look forward to seeing how you continue us to grow in the likeness of our Savior. Again, we praise you and thank you and ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you definitely want that sheet if you don't have one. Again, I mentioned there's a little picture of an angry guy. That's the front page. And we're going to start with that quiz that's right there that's going to allow us to review what was covered last week. And so you'll see four statements there, and then it's a true and false quiz, and I'm just going to ask you for the answer as we cover these. The first statement, or statement number one, says this: anger can be defined as, quote, a reaction of displeasure involving the whole person, emotion, will, intellect, to someone or something we perceive to be wrong. Is that a true or a false statement according to teaching last week? It's true. That's right. It is common for many people to limit anger to an emotion. And though it does involve our emotions, Sam's teaching last week helps us to see that anger affects our entire person. All you have to do is look at our angry dude on the sheet right there. Look at his whole person is affected. You see the expression on his face, you see the scowl, you see, I was going to say his nose scrunched, but he doesn't even have a nose. You see his fists clenched, right? You see this manifestation, right? The truth is, anger is pretty ugly. It really is. I don't know if we have anybody that wants to volunteer to give us your best angry face right now, just what that face that you make is. But think about that for a moment. Did somebody just say that looks like me? That little dude? No, I'm just kidding. I completely resemble that remark. I know that he's wearing a tie, and I could look like that potentially when I preach. Don't want to look like that. Angry when I preach, although I think sometimes my face can give that impression. But anger really is ugly, and you can think about the external manifestations that maybe you've even expressed in your own outbursts, just how embarrassing and how ugly anger looks. Sam also taught us that anger can manifest itself internally as well as externally, right? External anger, it's seen in outbursts. We can yell, we can throw things, we can insult and criticize, complain openly and outwardly. And at the same time, there can also be internal expressions of anger. And it can even be, they're more subtle, and they can even be disguised. Irritation, maybe being snippy and short, some of the things that he mentioned. Words have an edge to them. We're grumbling under our breath, or we're complaining inwardly, or maybe even having self-pity, depression, embitterment, holding grudges, plotting revenge, unforgiving. These are the things that he mentioned. The biggest help for me last week, and I hope it blessed you, was to realize that there's a volitional response with anger. There's a choice involved with anger. That when we express our anger, that we are willingly and volitionally choosing to manifest it. And this is a very important aspect to understand, because some people will try to excuse their anger by saying it's entirely driven by their emotions, which isn't true. It involves the heart and the mind and the will. And our lesson today is going to speak even more to this. Statement number two on our quiz says, not all anger is sinful and can actually be used redemptively instead of destructively. True or false? This is true. Yeah, this is a true statement. Anger always reveals something. And Sam taught us last week that it's never neutral. If it is a righteous anger, it's going to reveal something about God and his righteousness. It doesn't promote self-righteousness, but the Lord's righteousness. And one verse that stayed in my mind all week was Psalm 7:11, where it says that God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. I think Sam used a different translation, but God is angry with the wicked every day. And I was just like, that was with a righteous indignation. That stuck in my mind. Righteous anger can help us point someone toward their need, for the gospel, and it can exalt God's wisdom in the situation. If it's sinful anger, it also provides an opportunity to exalt Christ and the gospel, either by our own need to confess our sin and our responsibility as it relates to the anger, or it may involve somebody else needing to seek forgiveness, right? If they were angry. But there's a redemptive value when we have a spiritual lens on our eyes. We can use it to, according to God's plan and God's purposes, we can channel it redemptively, was what Sam instructed us last week. Statement number three, true or false? Secular anger management strategies can assist people in calming their physiological responses and controlling their outbursts of anger, but they typically do not address the real issues of the heart. That is true. Yeah, and a lot of the counseling in the secular realm does focus on the behavior. It is to treat the symptom. And it doesn't go all the way back to the MO. What's the motive of the heart? What is the driving force? What is the cause of the anger? Not just the manifestation of the anger, but you got to rewind the tape far enough. You have to peel the onion back, so to speak, to find out what exactly is going on in the heart. When we disciple someone dealing with anger, we recognize that we're not merely seeking to help people to control anger, but actually to uproot it from the heart, to mortify the sinful lust and desire that is causing it. Statement number four, true or false? The root of sinful anger is idolatry. It is true. True statement. Our hearts are perpetual idol factories. And this happens when we don't view God correctly, and consequently we can have a false view of him. It also happens when we serve self or attempt to sit on the throne of our own life, when we attempt to be self-governing. And we dethrone God's authority in our life, which is idolatrous. It's self-serving. It is self-worship. And sinful anger can always be traced back to the heart, and it finds its root in sinful and self-serving, idolatrous desires. And even a legitimate desire can turn idolatrous. If we want something too much, and we're going to actually look at a text very early on that helps us to see that. Our pride tells us that we possess certain rights, and we get angry when we don't get our way. Well, last Sunday was very informative. It was foundational. And so if you're here with us this week, you weren't here, I want to encourage you to take some time, maybe even over the course of this week, go back, listen to that first message on it. We defined it, what anger was. We contrasted the difference between sinful anger and righteous anger and what causes both kinds. And today our time will be more practical in nature. And this is really the heartbeat that we have behind the teaching, is that we want to shepherd you on how to deal with anger in your own heart. And the starting place is you. Let me just say that. Not anyone else. And you might even have somebody in mind. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's in-laws. Maybe it's somebody else that you know that deals with, it seems like they really deal with, they got anger issues, as we might say. Right? I want to just make sure that we're connecting with your heart, because if you can handle it and you can grasp the truths that you need to grasp and apply them to your own life, that is what allows you to effectively minister and disciple somebody else as well. And we want you to know how to deal with sinful anger in the most effective and God-glorifying way. And you and I can overcome sinful anger by God's grace. But there is a news flash that we need to consider. That there is no special or magic formula when dealing with sinful anger. There's not, it's a sin, right? We're dealing with sins of the heart. And we deal with other sins as well. But it's not like, now we're talking about sinful anger, and so our focus is going to zero in on these steps or these things that are going to deal with it. It's sin in general, but so there's even a broader application, I think, even of what we're talking about today. But there are a lot of resources out there on the subject, and you may have noticed even at our Disciples for Life resource table, there's these booklets like Controlling Anger is one of them over there. Family Feuds, How to Respond, Living with an Angry Spouse. We can't even keep those in stock. No, I'm just kidding. The quick scripture reference for counseling, a lot of the care group leaders, you guys got these. And so if you would like to see what it says about anger, you can ask your care group leader, those of you who are in a care group, if you can look and see, because there's some really good stuff. And then there have been a bunch of books that have been written. The Christian Counselor's Manual by Jay Adams is a good resource. Uprooting Anger by Robert Jones. Anger and Stress Management, God's Way, and the Homework Manual for Biblical Living. It has a little section for anger homework. That's by Wayne Mack. Lou Priolo has written two books called Getting a Grip, and the other one is The Heart of Anger. And then there are a couple that help with, that speak to anger in marriage. One written by Paul Tripp called War of Words, and even Dave Harvey's book, When Sinners Say I Do, also speaks to it. So those resources, by the way, are on the bottom of the backside of your sheet. So you're like, oh, I should have been writing those down. We wanted to bless you. That was one of the things that we wanted to equip you with, was to make sure that you knew about these resources. And there they are. But we also want to make sure that we have a biblical framework in place to address sinful anger head on. And it is on your note sheet under the heading, Biblical Keys to Shepherding Your Heart Against Sinful Anger. And you're going to see a list of things that are under, and we're going to start with numero uno right now, which is which is, as we're going to see, so, so important. It says this, number one, and this is a key to shepherding your heart against sinful anger. Understand the battles taking place within your own heart. And it has a scripture reference that I want to read for us in James 4, 1 through 4. Sam, I believe, read this passage as well. But we need to see the war. We need to see the battleground that takes place and is taking place every day inside your heart and inside mine. Okay? This is for us. And you can imagine, James is writing this, okay, to the 12 tribes that are dispersed. Okay, that's what it says in James 1:1. But today, I want you to focus. This is for you. Right here. These words are for you. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you're saying, I have never murdered anyone, Pastor John. I'll have you know. Well, Jesus redefined that for us, didn't he? That if we've hated, right? It's been equated. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Before we start, and I was thinking about an effective way to do this, and just to assign the homework, you're going to have the sheet that later on that you could take some time and really just take a moment just to write out what it is that's waging war in my heart. What is it that is the source of my sinful anger? We all have things, right? We all do. And I want to take some time right now for you to do that. So you're sitting right there. You have the sheet. If you have a pen, it'll work out great. If you have your phone, you might have to jot it down on your phone. But I want to spend some time prayerfully and just take a few minutes right now to think about the last time you were angry and to write down what it was that made you angry and then to see what was the motive. I want you to, we're going to prayerfully do this and then we'll continue because this is going to come into the application process later on in the equipping hour, okay? So I want you to do that. And everyone's not focused on the person to their left or to their right, but you got your eyes on your sheet. And let's go ahead and get started. Thank you. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray right now that as we even write down these things, that they revolve around circumstances that you've ordained for our growth, our maturation in Christ. We confess that oftentimes we've had sinful responses. It's been a poor testimony. And I'm asking you, Father, for your grace to help us to change and help us to deal with our hearts, that we could mortify the lustful desires that lead us to responding in sinful, angry fashions. That you would help us. That you would help us see the biblical framework that's going to allow us to walk in victory and to be blessed. And by doing so, you'll allow our testimony to be against what this world experiences so much. You'll allow us to be a bright, shining light, a breath of fresh air, a testimony of hope amidst a world of despair. And Lord, there's consequences that come. It's cancerous as it relates. And we just pray that you would bless our time, that you would allow us really to be serious. It takes work even right now to think about these things. I pray, Father, for everyone, my own heart included, that if we have our attitude is indifferent or we don't care, we're going to give ourselves a pass. Everyone else gives themselves a pass, so we get a pass. Would you kill that? Would you mortify even that thinking and have us be real about our walks? Have us desire to please you, to make it our ambition to be pleasing unto you, and to deal with our sinful anger, that we would be able to change, that you would promote growth and godliness and Christ-like character in our lives. That's what we want. We ask for it in the precious name of your Son. We pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm sure there's a lot of things that are on the list that are similar with our neighbor. Things, Sam mentioned a few things last week. Traffic, inconsiderate people, when something makes you look bad, when something isn't done the way that you wanted, being late, poor performances when your spouse or children are discontent. There is a list. I got a question for you. Will we ever be tempted to be sinfully angry in heaven? Will we ever be tempted to be sinfully angry in heaven? Right, we all know the answer to that question. We won't. You say, I say, why not? You say, well, because we're glorified. Yeah, that's theologically correct. Sin won't exist in heaven. Yes, that's theologically correct. But the thing that we need to see is that our contentment and our desires will be perfectly focused on the Lord in heaven. Did you know that? They will be right where they need to be, that we will be consumed with his presence. And the battle that takes place on this side of the cross, the one that starts at the heart level, is that there are a host of things around us, right, that are trying to draw us away. There are things and evil desires, evil temptations, evil lusts that are causing the battle, right? Sins of the flesh, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of pride, right? These are the things that we're waging war against. And so what James is trying to help us to see, and it's something that you got to see, that I want something too much. That's what he wants you to see. As it relates to the world, and you can write those words down, because that is at the root of the idolatry. I want something too much. There it is. And the more that we entertain the things of this world, the more that they entice us, the more the passing pleasures try to get us to focus on them, the more the creature comforts that this world tries to constantly throw us, they appeal to us, and so we battle for them. We battle. And those of us who are parents, we see our kids already battle for them, don't they? Who sits in the front seat? Who sits in the comfortable chair? Who gets the special this, the special that? And it starts very, very early on. There's a battle that is being waged from within. And it's idolatrous. And James wants to make it clear that anger surfaces because at the heartbeat and the source of our quarrels and conflicts, there's pleasures. There are things that we desire that we're trying to battle for. And we need to recognize what those things are within our heart. They're ongoing. And you know, I get frustrated because, and you know what? Let me just say it. We use all those words. I get frustrated. I sin. I sin. You know, I just even think about even our last moment of friction, of anger, where I was angry, and we're having somebody over, hospitality, and I, in my mind, have this conception on what that's supposed to look like. And she's supposed to know what I want. That's what it's supposed to look like. This is supposed to be prepared. This is how we want to be there when our guests arrive. We want to greet them at the door. We want to bless them. So I have a question for you. Is it okay to want to bless people with hospitality at your home? Do we want to provide that atmosphere? Of course we do. It's a fragrance of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. It's a noble desire. It's a wonderful gift. But what can happen is if you want something so much and then it becomes, it actually can become, and this is what I realized. It wasn't about Christ. It became about me. It was about what I wanted and the perception that I wanted our guests to have. And when that didn't happen, what happens? What does James tell us? What happens? What is the source? What is the quarrel, conflict? Yeah, it was angered. You know, and those who are married and those who are going to be married, you're going to see this happen in your marriage. I'm just telling you, and all the couples will smile, right? There's just things that can happen over and over again. And then you're like, we're not going to allow that to happen in the future. Like, you just, like, you think about it. And then what can be even more angering is that the same thing can happen again, right? Right? And why is that? Because we didn't learn and we didn't grow, right? And so there are things that we need to understand. We need to see the idolatrous nature of sinful anger in the heart, and that it really is. I'm telling you, when it really gets boiled down to one thing, it's we want what we want when we want it. And when we don't get what we want when we want it, there it is. There it is, right? You're like, oh, Pastor John, that is so profound. I have never heard that before. You know what? It is elementary. It is fundamental. There's nothing, I think even as it relates today, I mean, the one thing that I was thinking about was just even about being in eternity and how those things are going to be removed. And I think we all long for that day. But this is what God has for us right now. This is what life is going to look like on this side of the cross, that we are on a battleground. A spiritual battleground. And it starts with you, my friend. It starts with the war that's taking place within your heart. And so we want to provide a biblical framework that helps us to understand. And that, I'm telling you, every single time is the starting place. Whenever you have any experience from this day forward about your anger, or you get angry, go right here. Be mindful. All right? I'm asking you. I'm asking myself. Why? Because I'm not, you know, sin blurs. And one of the complicating factors about the sinful anger, especially, is that it's explosive, right? And so it's not like other sins that might be more subtle as far as dealing with the consequences. There's bigger fallout as a result. Well, let's turn our attention to the second key. And it is this: be mindful of God's sovereignty in every battle that you face. And there are scriptures here, and I wanted you just to have some to hang your hat on. Some of these are very familiar to you. Does somebody have Psalm 103:19? Somebody read that for us if you got it. Having a Awana sword drill and get there.
The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules the world.
Yeah, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom. Again, just a verse that features God's sovereignty. Genesis 50:21. This is Joseph, right? And he's recognizing the fact what his brothers meant for evil, God meant for good, right? Recognize God working in the situation. Romans 5:1-5. Somebody have that? Read it for us, Romans 5. I know people have Romans 8:28 memorized, but I wanted to read 5:1-5 before.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Mm-hmm. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope.
Yeah. Oh, sorry.
You thought you wanted 5:2?
Yeah, 5:2. That's why I just realized I caught myself. Amen. Thank you, Nate, for rising to the call to read the scriptures for us. And again, just seeing the bridge that as God's growing us through the circumstances, the sovereign circumstances, the things that he allows to take place, that it is a part, it grows us in our Christian character. It's how we develop. It's what we've been established for as it relates to giving a testimony to his namesake. Romans 8:28. Somebody got it memorized? God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, I think many of us are familiar with that text, but the thing that I would say needs to jump out and that we have to see, it is all things, right? We need to see that. We can't just gloss over that. It's everything. It's the battles. It's the battles that he's ordained specifically for you and I to walk through. And we need to recognize that. We need to see that. Okay? James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, right? God's sovereignty has that factored in. I don't have 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7 memorized. Does somebody have that for us? First Peter 1, 6, and 7.
I got it.
Go ahead, James. Yeah, I love the version that fiery trials, right? Why? Because when we think about a hothead, when we think about anger, when we think about somebody blowing their lid, right? We think about losing their cool. You know, it goes along with fire. And when those trials are fiery, right? They're oftentimes complemented with anger, and that's the truth. And so. The thing that we need to see, that I want us to see, that seems so fundamental, I need to include 1 Corinthians 10:13, another verse, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, right? With each temptation, will allow you to be able to endure it, and he will also provide the way of escape. Right? That was a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 10:13, by the way. But it gets the point across, right? He provides the way of escape. He's faithful every single time. And I know this seems so basic, so fundamental to our Christian lives, but I think that if we're honest, that this is a truth that we can easily forget and be tempted that God ordained for that person to cut you off in traffic. That God ordained this person to be late to pick you up. That God ordained, I mean, on and on the list goes. Wives, you burnt dinner, you know? God ordained it, you know? It's like, it can be angry. We can be angry. What? I'm tired. I don't want to have to start all over again, right? Those are the circumstances. And it's through these circumstances that he grows us in our discipleship. And I think we saw a perfect example, and we can build a bridge right back to our sermon just as it relates to James and John, right? How God grew them. And I think that there was even an anger in their disdain for the Samaritans. Let's call down some Elijah fire and get rid of those half-breeds. That was it. Despised. Weren't. That was it. And God did a great work in their heart. So I want to ask a question, and maybe we can get some people just to answer out loud. How can being mindful of God's sovereignty help offset sinful anger? Okay? How can us being mindful of God's sovereignty help us offset? What does it do? What does it do for us?
You know that it's not a random act, but it's for a purpose.
Yeah. Brian said that it's not a random act, but it's for a purpose. It gives us perspective, doesn't it? Okay? It broadens our perspective of why something's being allowed to happen. Anything else? He can take the blame off others. Right? And the temptation to blame others for the circumstances. And you're just like, you know what? God's ordained this, right? I'm not going to go ahead and nail them down. What does God want me to do? What else? Gives us an opportunity to grow, right? We see it as an opportunity to grow, not groan. What else?
That we're not God and the world
isn't. That's right. It reminds us to be theocentric and not egocentric. That the world does not revolve around me. It revolves around him, his plans, his purposes, his glory. There's another thing. It makes us mindful of the opportunity that we're going to have to give God glory through the situation. It was good stuff, and our time is disappearing quickly, so we need to move on. Number three is this. Deal with your anger and conflict quickly. Someone read Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 for us. Sam covered these, mentioned these last week. We want to spend some time looking at them. Ephesians 4, 26, 27. Yep, there it is. Be angry and do not sin. Again, he talked about the fact that we can be, that there's things, that there is a righteous anger, right? That's why we could be commanded to be angry. But then he also talked about the fact that we don't want that. Even that, as the J.C. Ryle quote says, man, righteous anger is like one of the hardest things to ever be able to embrace for us in our fallen nature. It's very difficult not to sin. And then in verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity, right? Why? Because certainly Satan's plot is to cause disruption, disunity, to seek to kill, devour, destroy relationships. He wants you and your spouse to be at odds. He wants you to suffer breakdown in your relationships. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. There's a sense of urgency right there. And what I appreciate about the context is this passage, because it deals with lust later on, just down a little bit further, and it calls for radical action, right? It uses that hyperbole, better to cut your eye out, right, and cut your hand off, right, than to sin. That there needs to be immediate action. What did Sam, the example that Sam used last week, that sinful anger will fester. And he used two men last week to describe the reality of what happened. And we saw it consumed Saul. I'm sorry, not Paul. Well, okay, Saul with David. Okay. So it just consumed him, right? It just absolutely consumed him. And then David, we have even a record of him even going in the Psalms and praying, right? Appealing to the righteousness of God, even through the imprecatory Psalms, for God to deal with the situations. And that allowed his heart, right? It allowed him to take, to give it to God to take care of. Why? Because God does say, vengeance is mine, I will repay, right? Romans 12. But we need to deal with it. Anyone ever make the same mistake that I did growing up as a kid? My twin brother and I played with a full can of gas, 3-gallon can, that big can. And did anyone else ever have to use gas or anything to light a fire? Anyone had that experience? Wow, our church needed to have you grow up on the farm. Let me tell you, get you some experience. But gas is, it's unbelievable how flammable it is. Now I know you're like, Pastor John, welcome to our world too. But I am being serious. It just, how it ignites, it's just, it happens so fast. My twin brother and I actually, we lit our pants on fire trying to ignite it. And by God's grace, that gas didn't go back to that can, because if 3 gallons of gas would have exploded, who knows, you know, what I would look like today. I may not even have any hair. I mean, awful. No, in all seriousness, it could have been a lot worse. You know, could have not be here. That would be bad. But the point that I'm trying to make is that our anger is just like that. If you can have that picture of explosion, and that's why you can't give it an opportunity. You can't let it fester. You can't let a spark. You can't let a fire being just. We need the water. We need the grace. to extinguish it. And that's why Ephesians 4:29, which I think we cover at a later point, you know, let no corrupt or perverse speech out of your mouth, only that which gives grace to those who hear, right? It's edifying. We got to get that water and that gas to douse it out, because it's just a matter of time for the explosion. Did somebody have Colossians 3:8 for us? Great verse. Wonderful verse.
But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth.
Yes. Put them all aside. What was in the list, Brian, again? Anger, wrath, malice. All these are basically
slander,
are an outflow of sinful anger, right? And then it says to put it aside. It's actually an aorist imperative. And what that means is that it's supposed to be a past completed action. As a believer, we want to be done with it. We want to put those things, away. Why? Because it's an ugly testimony, I'm telling you. Got some sleepers up here up front. Caught him off guard, but it's just, you know, you just think about that, you know, and my heart, you know, I can even think, and I don't know if anyone saw this, there was a time my wife was trying to, you know, get our kids loaded up and out to the car, and I was back here, and I was trying to have a conversation. I was engaged with somebody in conversation, was trying to, you know, I was trying to help get the kids, and then was feeling the war of what I wanted. I wanted to finish that conversation, right? I wanted that, and then so my wife was asking me if I could help with the kids, and there was a war going on. That was my war. That day, and I was just, I didn't say anything. But you know what? My face said everything. And she even said that. And later on, I just said, what? I didn't say anything. She was just like, people saw that. People saw that. And I don't know if you were one of those people that saw that day, but I want to openly just confess, even, you know, the sin that I had to ask my wife to forgive me, because, you know, that wasn't a good testimony. It's not a good testimony, and it's ugly, is it not, right? And that's for all of us, that we would be challenged, and that's why it requires that we deal with it so quickly. Why? Because if I would identify the war going on, okay, God's sovereign, this is what's taking place, this person is much like everybody else that's in the room, who's going to totally understand that I have a wife and I have three kids and I'm going to have to go help her, and she's asked me for help, and we'll pick up the conversation, dude, whenever you get back. But the war was what I wanted something too much. I wanted it now. I wanted it. You can do that on your own, or just, you know, in the face. The face. So this is practical. I'm telling you, as practical as it gets, and we can't allow it to take root. I'm a pretty fast driver. I'll have you know, I favor the upper. I drive within. There are speed limits, and I favor the upper end of the speed limit. This is open confessions of a pastor, and people who drive on the lower end of the speed limit, and that was the case in Hickory, North Carolina. Oh my gosh, it was bad. It was bad, like 10 miles below the speed limit, and you're just like on a windy, curvy road with no option to pass. And what do you say in a situation like that? Come, Lord Jesus, now! Rescue me now! Come now! And people are going to cut you off. And I was going home from the church one night, and there was a cop car who had pulled somebody over in the right lane, and the car stayed out in the lane, and the cop car was right behind them.
And I was at a stoplight, and I was in the passing lane, of course. And this person, without signaling, without doing anything, just started to cut over in my thing. Now, I'll tell you something else. The horn isn't working in my car right now. Victoria's like, you desperately need, I know, I need to get that fixed too. I really do. But this person, without signaling, and I was so angry. I was just like, why would they at least signal? Like, give me a heads up, something, right? And so they got over, and then I couldn't honk, and then they saw me, and then they got over. And then, so I was just like, I got to let this go. I don't want to, don't want any issues. I'm not going to tailgate them. I'm not going to do anything. They got ahead a little bit, and then I got over in the right lane, and then I did end up going a little bit faster than they were traveling. And all of a sudden, when I got by them, they swerved like they were going to cut over in front of my lane. And I was like, oh no, what's going on? And I thought, maybe he dropped something or whatever. But I get up, and so I pull up next, and I look next to her, and the person doesn't even look at me, and they just hold up their finger. And they gave me an expression that was sinful, right? Right? And God's so good, and he grows us. There would have been a time, can I just share with you, even in my early on in my Christian walk, where that would have infuriated me. That would have been a spark. And then I would have been like, do you know, have you seen how big I am? Or do you really want to, But God was so good and so gracious, and I didn't instigate. We're called not to return insult for insult, evil for evil. But we have to be prepared even for the moments. I share that just so that as an illustration, so practical illustration, this is our life, right? You guys have the same experience. And we have to be able to deal with it quickly. All right, we're going to have to cruise through these. Number four, address your heart with truth and remember that God's grace is sufficient for you to have victory in your battle against sinful anger. We won't have time to read all these scriptures, but we'll read the headings that help us to see what we need to see. God's grace helps me to exercise self-control and gentleness. 2 Peter 1:3. Actually, can somebody read that real quick? It's such a beautiful verse. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Go ahead. Yeah, or Nikki. I said, yeah. Yeah, given us everything pertaining to life and godliness and the true knowledge of him who's called us, what's it say at the end? By his own glory and excellence. Supplies all the grace that we will need through his own glory, his own excellence, right? To exercise self-control, patience, and gentleness. Oh, those verses are going to bless you when you have a time to go look at them later on. God's grace, letter B, God's grace enables me to speak with gentleness and grace. Here's Proverbs 15:1, a harsh word stirs up strife. A gentle answer turns away wrath, right? So that's what's going to allow us. That allows our speech, Ephesians 4:29, here it is, to be edifying, that it's going to give grace to those who hear. Okay, letter C, God's grace enables me to lovingly do good to those who have wronged me. Even using the traffic example, because we all drive and just being prepared, the reality is that we're going to get cut off probably every time that we're on the highway, and just not to, just to be prepared in advance, right? That it's going to happen so that we can give grace. And you know what? People are going to expect a reaction from everybody else, but not from us. Let it not be from us. Let us not be the one who's going to drive by, let's drive by and give the wave. hey, totally understand. And who knows the situation? Who knows the hurry? What's going on? It could be an emergency. It really could. That we would be that testimony. Now, letter C, God's grace enables me to lovingly do good those wrong. Okay. I talked about slow burning in the sermon, actually, when, you know, God's love's long-suffering and patient with us. And, you know, let me ask you this question, because this will help you gauge your sinful, get a bead on your sinful anger. How short is your fuse? That's a good question to ask. How short is your fuse? Because we know how long God's is, right? And we do, and that's such a picture for us. And we want our fuse to be growing longer and longer. We want it to become more like His, right? We want to be more patient. We want to be more long-suffering. And if you're dealing with a short fuse, I'm telling you, right? We deal with the consequences of that short fuse all the time. And it's ugly. And it's virtually impossible to be a good testimony when we have a short fuse. So we're going to talk about how you can lengthen that fuse under our fourth, but I just want to read these just for the sake of the recording. Letter E says, God's grace helps me to pursue the restoration of those who hurt me. Wait, God's grace helps me to pursue the restoration with those who hurt me. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is cited, and one of the things that comes out of this and flows out of this is that we realize that their sin is primarily against God, that it's not about me. My objective is to restore as a believer. It's not to vent or to judge my brother or sister. Okay, and if I'm to help, I must be spiritual and gentle. That's what we're called as believers. Letter F, God's grace provides practical wisdom and truths that speak directly to the heart about the destructive nature of sinful anger. And these proverbs are just amazing. If you go through, we'll talk about and emphasize the emphasis of being slow to anger. Again, we want our fuse to be growing longer, not shorter. And these are passages right here. So the last one, fifth and finally, seek accountability with the Lord. Cites Psalm 139, 23 and 24, right? Search me, Lord, try my heart, see if there's any anxious or hurtful way within me, right? Lead me in the everlasting way. Those we want to be completely transparent before the Lord. We prayed, we wrote down our list that we did. This is where that goes, right there. This is what you take with you today and what we need to pray about and the areas that we need to work on. I got my list. You got yours. And that we need to have accountability with the Lord and to be prayerful so that we can grow. We also need accountability with another believer. Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, part of the Spirit-filled life. And the reason that we need that accountability is so that you can confess your sinful anger and pray for one another. James 5:16 calls us to do that very thing. And so we have that accountability. I call it the confession bridge. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we also have the opportunity to confess our sins one to another, James 5:16. And that, my friends, is how we walk in the spirit of Romans 8:1. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where the freedom is. But that confession bridge is so important. We got to have accountability before the Lord. We have to have accountability with another believer. And so who you can go ahead and write this down. Who is that name that you can talk to about? You can write that down. Who can you speak to Who is in your life that you can speak to about making measurable spiritual progress as it relates? Somebody most likely in your care group, maybe another brother and sister that you connect strongly with outside of care group, but write that name down. Don't, listen, this is, we'll give ourselves a pass all day long, won't we? We will do it, and it takes effort. Don't give yourself a pass. And then you and that person will be able to track your spiritual progress. I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 to conclude our time. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen.